The custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin our class. This is afforded because it is necessary that you have the filling of the Holy Spirit. He will be your mentor this evening. And therefore, all unconfessed sins need to be managed, that through confession alone to God alone, and any other mental attitude adjustments that are required for our study this evening. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your continuing grace to us, the opportunities that you provide for our spiritual growth, and those challenges that you permit, allow, and sometimes have within your directive will that are designed to challenge us to use the doctrine that we know to accelerate our spiritual growth and to thereby advance us toward the high ground where we would be able to ultimately glorify you. It is to these ends that we gather and pray that the Holy Spirit would challenge us by the things that we're about to study. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are in a category of our study of the dark side of morality. It is paragraph H, distinguishing divine good from human good. And we're in a subparagraph here, divine good and the three stages of spiritual adulthood. This is the exact opposite of performing human good and evil. It is the exact opposite of human viewpoint. And in our study, we have noted the three categories of the sophisticated spiritual life. They are located down in this fourth quadrant here, and we'll note several things within the four spiritual mechanics this evening. Where we are in our study is we are noting providential preventive suffering, which is that form of testing that occurs in the first stage of the sophisticated spiritual life. This is the adult spiritual life. It is introduced by a personal sense of destiny. We've noted spiritual self-esteem, and that when you add to that cognitive self-confidence, this is self-confidence from your understanding of biblical truths, give you stability in your day's decision-making. And problem-solving is also assisted by the use of the tandem problem-solving devices of unconditional love toward your fellow man and personal love toward God. Now you're ready with these assets to face and then ultimately endure and conquer providential preventive suffering. Now, it's called providential because it's in the directive will of God that these things occur in your life. He runs the show. He could prevent these things from occurring, as often many people's prayer verbalizes, "Oh God, why did you let this happen to me?" And that is a prayer for the overruling will of God and to challenge directive will. You allowed this to happen, and if you were any kind of a decent God at all, you'd take it out of my life. That's what that prayer is saying. But it is providential. It's there. It's in your path. It must be dealt with. Therefore, it must be decreed for you to manage. The preventive concept has to do with preventing certain things. And the thing that we're noting in our context of 2 Corinthians 12 is arrogance. You can gather into your stream of consciousness quite a bit of doctrine, and you know a lot of biblical answers, and you therefore could be decreed, at least by yourself, if no one else, as spiritual king of the mountain. But the thing that gives you a checkpoint, Charlie, as to whether this is applicable to your life or not is testing and suffering. Doctrine is designed for you to live your life, not impress others with what you know. Doctrine is designed to stimulate and advance in the spiritual plan that God has provided so that you can represent Him in the appeal trial as a witness for the prosecution. And witnesses testify most dramatically when they're under suffering and at the same time remain loyal to the Word of God and continue to honor God. And you honor God by not bolting, becoming a betrayer, becoming someone who is a quisling, turning tail and running and saying it's all God's fault. I went to all those Bible classes and look what has happened to me. This should be expected. This should be something that you look forward to. It is proof positive, by the way, that you've been elected, because only those who have advanced in the system could be challenged in such a fashion. Only those who have acquired phenomenal assets from Bible study could be challenged in such a fashion. And it is God saying to you, you have the doctrine to do this. This is an opportunity for you to accelerate your spiritual growth as well as move toward the conveyance of your escrow blessings in time. And a way to illustrate providential preventive suffering is to go to an illustration found in Scripture. And that is 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and following, where Paul encounters his thorn in the flesh. We were able to examine this last Sunday, and I want to remind you of the two verses that we noted, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 reads this way, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn." The word there is scallops, and it has to do with a thorn, actually, and a thorn that pricks the skin and stays there, sometimes embedded, can be one of the most painful things that you can encounter. And as a matter of fact, thinking of that, I have just a little nick on the tip of my finger here. We've got this grass that grows up. It looks like a fountain when it gets done at the end of the summer. But in the winter, it turns brown, and it's dry. And before the green starts coming up, you have to go out there and tie it all together and cut it off with your hedge clipper. Keep it from strolling all over the neighborhood. And in trying to get this thing tucked into my string to hold it all together, I punched one of these little, they're nothing, they're absolutely nothing, yet it drove down into my finger, and it's been bothering me for 3 days. Little bitty thing, like a thorn. And it's always there. You pick up something, you feel it. Or you try to turn a page in a book, you feel it. Little silly things that you figured this wouldn't cause any pain. Turning the page in a book. So this is an idea of what Paul is describing, a thorn in the flesh, always there, as we'll note in a moment. And scallops is the word there, a pointed object that causes physical pain in the flesh, is the way Paul puts it, a thorn in the flesh, and a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Kalophizo is the word for buffet. And again, he says, this is to keep me from exalting myself. So arrogance is a potential problem for the person who enters into spiritual adulthood because of what they know regarding the Word of God. Now, Paul knows more about Bible doctrine than any of us will ever know, ever be able to learn. Paul is going to be the preeminent church age believer once everybody is registered in after the rapture. This guy knew as much about the Word of God that was to be revealed to mankind as anyone else. He spent 14 years in the Lord's seminary, and he was told face to face with the Lord all of these mystery doctrines of the church age that he so painfully, on many occasions, reduced to writing for us. And we do not know what Paul's thorn testing was, however, but it was designed to keep him from accumulating great arrogance, personal arrogance over all of this doctrinal truth that he knew. And we do know that it was physically painful. We do know that it was inflicted under the directive will of God by a fallen angel. And further, the assault was ongoing. It was repetitive according to the tense of the verb for buffet, which is kalophizo. It means to strike with clenched hands or to punch. It's an iterative present used to describe that which occurs at successive intervals or is conceived of in successive periods, and sometimes, therefore, it is called the present of repeated action, the turning of a page, for example. Paul recognized that the purpose of the thorn was to keep him from exalting himself, and there's the arrogance prevention concept. It was a hedge against a development of arrogance that would potentially stem from the tremendous amount of divine truth with which he had been entrusted. Now, 2 Corinthians 12:8, we barely had time to note, Concerning this, he says, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. The it is the thorn in the flesh. And this is an inappropriate prayer, as we noted in closing Sunday. The suffering is designed to protect Paul's soul from arrogance and illicit spirit. It is designed to elicit spiritual growth. It is designed to provide blessings. The adult believer, therefore, is to endure and learn from suffering for blessing by means of doctrine. He is not to seek its removal through prayer. That prayer, if answered, would rob that believer of accelerating his spiritual growth. It would rob him of the opportunity of blessings in time, because blessings actually are earned through application of doctrine that has been learned through Bible class, Bible study. And of course, it robs you of a preventive measure, keeps you from becoming arrogant. So to pray for this removal of this kind of testing is an inappropriate prayer. Now, Paul didn't get it at first. He did this three times. And after the third occasion, the Lord decided that he wasn't going to get it at all. So he intervenes with a comment in 2 Corinthians 12:9, where we pick up our study. And the Lord said to me, quote, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And this is a critical passage here. Power is perfected in weakness. Question arises as to what is the power. The power can be found on this chart, the four spiritual mechanics. You will note that the Christian way of life begins with two power options. The first one is the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is the enabling power. It is the divine omnipotence of the Holy Spirit that has been delegated to you for the purpose of fulfilling God's plan for your life. That plan has the power. It has divine power to function within the boundaries of that plan. You can't go outside that plan and have divine power, but you do have it inside the system. For example, you don't have the power to perform miracles. God needs a miracle done. He will perform it. People will look slack-jawed at whatever occurs, and certainly there will be a scientist to come forward to give us a rational reason as to why that happened. Doesn't matter. Only God performs miracles. Only God performs miracles. Even the apostles who had the power to perform miracles under apostleship, they did it through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And it was a special spiritual gift. It was temporary. That was assigned to the apostles as a calling card in the day before we had TV, so you could learn about people, what they looked like, days before newspapers, days before the internet. A person comes into town and says, I am the Apostle Paul, and they say, sure, right. And the way he proved that he was the Apostle Paul, he knocked out a couple of miracles, and they would be absolutely dumbstruck and say, well, you must be he. So we have the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is a category of power. And then, of course, there's the power that accrues through Bible study. That is the Operation Z here, or the grace apparatus for perception. The Holy Spirit teaches you the Word of God, and the Word of God in your soul is a source of power. So these are options that are available to every believer, but when they become spiritual skills, they are power that actually is functional. This is a functional category over here, where you put the power into play. And then there is power in the 10 problem-solving devices, beginning with rebound and concluding with occupation with Christ. There's great power available here through the utilization of the Holy Spirit enabling you to call on these things, and of course the veracity of the Word of God that is contained in each of them. Then there is power here in the fourth quadrant. These are the power sources that are noted in the extreme left. Spiritual self-esteem is a power, spiritual autonomy is power, and spiritual maturity is power. And of course, all of this is exacerbated, is increased. It is increased in its effectiveness once you continue your Bible study, as is seen here in the next two columns. Now, all of these things represent the power that the Lord speaks to Paul about here in verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, all of this is through grace. We didn't go to the store and get this. We didn't buy this at Sam's. You can buy this off a TV for $19.95 plus shipping and handling. This is given by grace. And all of this, therefore, is because God has given this to us because of our faith in Christ. And it says here that it is sufficient. This is sufficient. And it goes on to say, power is perfected in weakness. So we have the power available, but the issue is, how do we go from the initial filling of the Holy Spirit, which is the first thing that happens to us at the moment of our salvation? There are 40 things that occur, but our spiritual life gets cranked up with the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have His power at that point. And you take that all the way down to maximum glorification of God. Now, that is the perfection of this. So I remind you that it doesn't mean that you're going to become perfect. It means that tele-e-o is the word, to bring to an end by completing a process. To bring to an end by completing a process. So it's not really perfect in the sense that we might think of it in English vocabulary. It means completion of a process, taking something to the desired end. And the desired end, beginning at the moment of your salvation, is that you accrue the information in your soul that will enable you to live your life in such a way that you would be able to glorify God to the maximum. The idea that we as fallen human beings could glorify God is a staggering concept. But it is possible, but it is only possible through grace. It is only possible through the utilization of power. And it is promoted and it is accelerated by the challenges that come our way through various levels of suffering for blessing. And providential preventive suffering is the first level in the sophisticated spiritual life that with which you have to deal. So it says power is perfected, or power is brought to an end by the completion of a process or a system. Further, it is a static present tense, a condition which is assumed as perpetually existing. So this is an habitual concept once you get to the first stage of the sophisticated spiritual life. This habitual concept is that you have power that is being brought to an end that is desired. And you are on a roll. This is spiritual momentum from the three spiritual skills that are functional here. And therefore, you are now in the sophisticated system. It goes on to say that power then is perfected. The passive voice, delegated power, it means that you receive the action of this power. The indicative mood emphasizes the fact that it is an ongoing process, because the indicative says this is true. It is an actual fact. And it is amplified here. Power is perfected in weakness. And what is the weakness? The weakness comes in three categories: providential preventive suffering, momentum testing in four categories, and evidence testing in one of two different categories. So we can see that, what is it that is going to perfect the power? What is it that is going to take the power that we have and move that forward in a very rapid pace all the way to maximum glorification of God? What is it that forces us to use what we know? What is it that forces us to use the power that we have? It is to put us in intractable situations where we are hopeless to do anything about it. We're helpless to do anything about it. We are forced to rely on the grace of God. We're forced to rely on the power that we have. Now, to pray for power, "Oh God, give me the strength," is unnecessary. You have the strength. You have the power. God puts nothing in your path that you don't have the wherewithal to endure and to resolve. You are not going to be challenged beyond your abilities. You're not going to be asked to do something you cannot do. That would be in the form of discipline, and that's not our subject. With the guy who has made it to this level of the spiritual life and is filled with the Holy Spirit, remaining positive to the Word of God and keeping the system, this individual is going to be challenged through testing. And this testing will come in the form of suffering. And the suffering that we're noting in context is an illustration by Paul. And Paul is making a prayer: "Take it away from me." And he is saying, "I don't have the power to deal with this." And yes, he does. God says to him, our Lord does, "My grace is sufficient. Here is what you need. It is sufficient for you." Power is brought to its desired conclusion through weakness. And the weakness comes right here, providential preventive suffering. That is a weakness. And in your weakness, you are strong. Why? Because you use the available power. And if you choose not to use the power, then the weakness here, the testing, is going to be the thing that throws you out of the spiritual life, out of wheel tracks of righteousness, and into some form of reversionism. Now, this chart will illustrate this concept throughout the sophisticated spiritual life. The strength in the left column is spiritual self-esteem, and the weakness, providential preventive suffering. But when you use the doctrine associated with spiritual self-esteem to face, endure, and resolve providential preventive suffering, then that results in an advance to spiritual autonomy. Spiritual autonomy, therefore, is going to be challenged. It is going to be challenged by momentum testing in four categories. You will use the doctrine that you know here. Remember that your spiritual growth increases. This is cognitive self-confidence in stage one. It's cognitive independence in stage two. What does independence mean? What does spiritual autonomy mean? It means that your spiritual life is self-governed by your inventory of ideas. You know who you are. You know what you're doing. You know what the angelic conflict is all about. You have a high inventory of ideas. And whatever the momentum testing is, you have whatever it takes to resolve it. That is what this testing is saying to you. You have the power and you have the knowledge. Now, are you going to execute under pressure or are you going to wimp out? So with this inventory, you can face momentum testing in four categories and emerge in spiritual maturity. Therefore, you have weakness here. But what did the Lord say here in verse 9? Power is brought to its desired conclusion through weakness. And the weakness is the testing, and then the power here, because of your positive volition, with the utilization of this power, the weakness, therefore, is destroyed. And you advance to spiritual maturity. Thus, you have moved into the elite strata of the spiritual life, and you qualify to be brought to the front of the court as a witness, a star witness, in the appeal trial. And evidence testing can come your way in two categories. There's life testing and there's loyalty to God testing. These kinds of things may or may not occur in your life, but if they do, you have all of the power you need to resolve that. And when you do, you have maximum glorification of God as a result. And that is the only way that fallen humanity can glorify God. And throughout this entire system, there's accumulation of Bible doctrine in the soul that is applied to life's circumstances and endured and conquered by means of divine power. Therefore, power is brought to its desired conclusion because of weakness. The weakness in this context is providential preventive suffering. It is suffering for blessing, and there is no human solution. Therefore, the believer is forced to utilize those assets available to him, provided by God in grace. My grace is sufficient for you. You have the power. You have the knowledge. Now, execute under pressure. That concludes the quote, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected," or brought to its desired end or conclusion or completion that is desired as you move through the system, end quote, in weakness. "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Now, the weakness experienced by Paul was suffering for blessing, as we've noted. The power is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, power of the Word of God, the power of the plan of God that you see on the board, as we've noted. Once understood, therefore, Paul oriented and adjusted to this system. Now, before leaving this, I want to note the word boast. Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Boast here is an expression of reciprocal love that nothing has changed but Paul's grace orientation and doctrinal orientation to life and circumstances. Paul gladly tells about his weakness so he can testify about divine power. I don't know how many opportunities you've had, but I know that you probably have had at least a few where you have been backed into a corner. There has been no obvious human solution. And the only thing you could say was, "Oh God, help," or something similar. But whatever the circumstance, in the end, you saw the grace of God. And for the believer who has enough doctrine to recognize these things, you would happily say, "There was no solution to this, but God came to my assistance and my aid. He was the one that brought me through this, and without Him it could not have been done. Therefore, may we lift praise to God," or some comment like that. These are experiences that we all have that let us know that God is in control and that He will help in time of need, and therefore all we need to do is take our burdens to Him and leave them on His shoulders, and He will bear that burden for us. Paul had grace orientation. He oriented and adjusted. He had doctrinal orientation. He oriented and adjusted to this particular situation. And therefore, the power of Christ that Paul speaks about here is the representation of the prototype system that has been delegated to him as a church age believer. Christ had the initial power to endure all of the challenges of cosmos diabolicus in the incarnation. He had all of the assets imputed at physical birth, which of course is different from us, as they're imputed to us at spiritual birth. Nevertheless, the systems are the same. And Jesus Christ had the power, He used the power, and as a result of His successful utilization throughout the incarnation, He delegated it to us. He bequeathed it to the royal family. We now have that same system. And Paul says, "I'd rather boast about my weaknesses. I want to tell you about the time I was up to my earlobes in trouble and God came to my rescue. My weakness was this, but the power of God came to my rescue. And how did the power come to my rescue? I had the power within me. I had the knowledge within me to move through these issues." And many occasions will arise to where the issue doesn't go away. It will be there, and potentially some issues are there for the rest of your life. How you deal with them is the issue. You can get past an issue that lasts for the rest of your life if you manage it with the right mental attitude. What if the doctor says to you tomorrow, "You have terminal acne. You're going to last about 4 more years. You will be one giant zit in about 4 years. You will suddenly explode and that will be the end of you. And so you've got 4 years. But now, can you get past that? Can you get mentally past the fact that you are going to die in 4 years and then going to live a normal life? If you can do that, then you've passed that level of testing. Now, many people want to worry and fret and go to MD Anderson and Mayo Clinic and try and find some miracle cure, go down to Mexico and have them rub tequila on you. These kinds of things people do. And I'm not making that up. The same cactus you make tequila out of is supposed to have some miracle cure if you go down and let them make a tea for you. And maybe even inject it into some needful vein. I don't know. But the cacti cure has not really been proved very efficient. But people try this. And why? They're afraid of dying. And you've only got 4 years to live. And they think, well, if I drink cacti, then maybe I can live 5 years as a zit. So I don't know. It seems to me that what you have to do is get doctrinally oriented to life, grace oriented to life, and these kinds of things carry you in the face of all of these traumas. And when you have the right mental attitude, it doesn't matter about these peripheral issues, as we'll see in our study. So we have the fact that Paul orients and adjusts. Now, 2 Corinthians 12:10 comes next. This is where Paul shows that he orients. "Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses." Now, the word content there has to do with tranquility of soul. This is the personal love for God concept, as well as occupation with Christ. you have tranquility of soul, it is because you have personal love for God. He is in control. He is the one who manages your life. He's known all of your gene pool problems from eternity past. He's known all of the people who would cross your path from eternity past. He's known all of the systems that you would place yourself into from your own thinking. I'm going to enter into that arena, and I will do thus and so when I get there. And then when you get there, there's this system. That system that you don't like, and it's unfair and it's unjust, and then you want to change everything inside the system when you're the one who voluntarily went into it. Why do you decide you want to change it? Everybody was happy with the system until you got there. Well, maybe they weren't. You tell me all of these people you've discovered in there that weren't happy with the system either. And I would say they went in there voluntarily as well. You don't like the system? Get out of it. So there you have system testing. And volition gets people into these things. And then, of course, there's the thought concept. Everywhere you go, there's thought testing, especially if you watch TV or read the Compost Dispatch. And the tranquility of soul concept cannot occur unless there's personal love for God to realize that all of these challenges are designed for you to manage and to handle. And when you do through the power, then they are reduced in significance. There is occupation with Christ, which is maxing out, and when you do, you share the happiness of God. So that's what he means when he says, I am well content with weaknesses. Do you think that we can do this here? Do you think Paul is really concerned about these things? He was at first. He prayed three times that they be taken away, or it be taken away, the thorn in the flesh. And God says, my grace is sufficient. You don't need any more power. You need to talk to me about this. Use the power. Use the word that you have. And he did. And then there's momentum testing. And the momentum testing, does Paul care about this? You care because it wouldn't be a real test if it didn't jolt you at first, if it didn't rattle your cage. But once you realize what is going on, then you're called to the front of the courtroom. You're being told here, what you going to do? You're going to testify? You're going to take the fifth. What are you going to do? So that's what momentum testing would do. And Paul says, I can do this. And then Paul can do this, evidence testing. So he says here, I'm content with my weaknesses. Are you? Then he lists off some. With insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. When I face these tests, I am stronger than the test because I have the power. Now, if you're living in a period of R&R and there's no testing going on right now, things are just peachy, things are fine, Cardinals won last night, things are just glowing. I want to tell you, I love baseball, but I go through a rock and roll. I mean, I love these guys when they play well, and then when they go out there and throw up those grapefruit and balls go out of the ballpark like it's a Roman candle, then I get depressed. And I rail about this, that, and the other thing. And, you know, this, I don't know, there's not a level on here for me. Mine is way back down the chart here, but there's a level of testing in me called cardinal testing. And I'm up one day and down the next. And that's the way it is with some people all their life with real issues. You know, there's sort of the old story about being able to manage the charge of the elephant, but you can't manage the charge of the mosquito. The Cardinals are a swarm of mosquitoes for me. When I am weak, then I am strong. When I am being challenged, I have strength because I rely on divine power. And I wouldn't do it if I didn't have the challenge. Therefore, the weakness is the suffering for blessing through which Paul has learned to become content. See, that's a doctrinal orientation right there. I mean, you finally dawns on you, duh, this is going to happen for the guy that advances. Attached to this is a spiritual growth process for which I will be rewarded. Now, do you want to pay the price for the reward, or do you want to back off, slack off, and quit so you don't have to face the testing. That's what they would call it spring training in football in high school. I know nothing about college, but college guys are paid. The high school guys, they go out with the love of the sport or to represent good old Acme High. And they go out the first day, and it's hot usually, and the coach puts you through the paces, and you run all of these wind sprints, and it's 50 yards here and 50 yards there, and take a lap here and take a lap there, and 25 push-ups now and 50 later. And then we play football. And then we do this and that and the other thing. You're completely exhausted. And then finally when you get around to where people are hitting you, there's just people that peel off from that and say, I don't want to do this. But there's a fur-lined pot down there, 10 games down the road. Do you want to be a part of the fur-lined pot? Do you? Then you're going to have to stay here, and you have to go through this test. You have to learn this. You have to come every day and learn more about how to use your talents and abilities. You have to stay here and be beat on. You have to make mistakes and get yelled at. You have to ingrain within your mind the plays so that they are done right out of hand rather than having to think about them. You have to be here, and you have to build up your endurance. You have to be able to play four quarters, not three and a half. And you have to therefore go to the weight room. You have to do this, that, and other thing. Your diet has to get right. Quit laying out at night. Quit howling. Are you ready to pay the price? Are you going to do this for 12 weeks? Some people say, I don't want the fur-lined pot that bad. But then there are those who will try. And they'll go out there and they'll play their hearts out for 10 games and wind up 5-5. But those who had the right attitude know that 5-5 is the best they could do. They all did the best they could. 5-5 is as good as they could do, so they did the best they could. There are those, eventually though, you will get on a team that has enough talent and ability at every position so that when you give your all and others do the same, you can march through a 10-game schedule and come to the end of the year and you win the conference championship. And you have the trophy. And you get your name stuck on it. The ones who went through the process have their picture made with a trophy and their name stuck on it up in the little cabinet in the entrance to the high school main building. I've seen them. My name's never been on any of them, but I've seen these things. And those who went out and quit, they get to walk by and see these guys' names. And they can say, without any fear of contradiction, I quit. And my name's not on there because I quit. Now, I'm trying to describe to you that God has put you in a system that requires you to say, I want to do this because, first of all, I want to serve God. I want to know about Him so that I can be a good servant. I want to ultimately glorify Him. I want to be able to legitimately praise Him. And the only way to do that is to get in this game for the long haul, no matter what. And God says, okay, you're on the team. So let's play. First of all, you have to go to basic training, and that's go to Bible class. Learn the basics, learn how to rebound, how to be filled with the Spirit, learn a few little techniques like how to be a how to execute these three spiritual skills, in other words, spiritual growth. Let's get rolling. And then you do, and things are just fine, and then all of a sudden a problem emerges, and you want to react. And that's not the Christian way of life. I'm telling you, if you get in this game, you're in the biggest game that there ever was. It is called the appeal trial of Satan. It is called the invisible war. It is called the angelic conflict, and it ain't for sissies. You want to play here? You have entered into an arena that the angels fear to tread. And the only way to play and play successfully and to do so over the long haul is to have the power, to use the power, and with it acquire the knowledge that enables you to be victorious in the various battles that will occur in this ongoing warfare. Paul is understanding this. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses. And he lists four. with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The weakness is the suffering for blessing through which Paul has learned to become content, tranquility of soul. His focus is on accelerating his spiritual advance rather than being distracted by the problem. When the problem enters, most people are distracted through reaction. Why is this happening to me? Why did God let this occur? When? And that is a distraction. And it is a reaction. And unless you orient and adjust very quickly, it can move into bitterness toward God. And that's no good. Paul now mentions four areas of testing that serve as warm-ups for the next stage of spiritual growth. These are expressed by four plural nouns. First is hubris. H-U-B-R-I-S. Hubris. Slanders. This correlates with people testing in stage two. The noun originally meant an act which invades the sphere of another to his hurt. So we've got people testing here. People can do the most unbelievable things to other people. It can be hurtful. It can be painful. It can even be harmful. When physical activity gets involved, and they even murder each other. People testing is therefore brought up here by Paul. Providential preventive suffering is preparing him for the four stages of momentum testing. If you pass providential preventive suffering, you have an inventory of ideas on which you can call when you wade into the extreme arenas of people testing, thought testing, system testing, and disaster testing. These are forerunners. He's saying, this prepared me for the next phase. Anake. A-N-A-N-K-E. Ananke. Pressures. It has to do with stress that is imposed externally or internally. And here it refers to the internal stress of thought testing. So you can have either outside pressure, adversity and prosperity hitting the flat line. And if the problem-solving devices have a breach, then it becomes inside pressure of stress in the soul. The sin nature, therefore, is able to take control because either fear or arrogance or something similar is what gave you, what resulted in this breach here. And so that the command post of the soul is overrun. So the spiritual life is put out of action. So here we have the penetration of the breach in the flat line. Ananke has to do with this kind of concept that occurs internally through failure of thought. This is thought testing. Then we have diagmas. D-I-O-G-M-O-S. Actually pronounced diogmas, so omega. And it means persecutions. This is system testing that takes the form of religious testing, which Paul faced, such as Judaism, Gnosticism, pantheism. Your system test may be going to work. Diogmas is what's found here for persecutions, system testing. And then finally, stenochoria. S-T-E-N-O-C-H-O-R-I-A. Stenochoria, translated stresses. So we have slanders, people testing, pressures, thought testing, persecutions, system testing, and finally, stresses, disaster testing. This last word refers to disaster testing and is often expressed during time of national discipline. Now, some concepts about this application can be discerned from the analysis given by Gerhard Kittel and Gerhard Friedrich, Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, Volume 7, page 605, under the entry for stenochoria. Here is what these gentlemen write. relates to external events which overtake men. So what we have here, Stenocorea says there's going to be an outside pressure of adversity, and prosperity can do this. And I suggest to you that's exactly both categories of what we're facing today in this country. We have tremendous prosperity. And you know what's interesting about disaster testing? I was talking with Joe Henry about this the other night as we were observing some of these things. What makes disaster so hard to swallow is that people deviate from established standards of biblical truth for a pretty long period of time. It can go for several generations. And they get used to the idea that they're getting away with it. And they think that it's okay, I have carte blanche, I can do this with impunity, so this must be okay. And they get used to this, and at the same time they have great prosperity. The prosperity can come in many different categories, but I think we can generally describe prosperity in this country as to the standard of living that we've had over the last 50 years, post-World War II. It has been phenomenal, and the assets that are available to every citizen in this country are mind-boggling. We have gizmos that blow your mind. We have comfort from every possible branch of desire. Well, you have comfort with regard to your home. You can heat it, you can cool it, you can be entertained. I think it's fascinating that years ago people had to go to concert halls to hear good music. And they would. I remember the woman in Tombstone. She says, who were those people, the composers? Anyhow, like Rodgers and Hart. Rodgers and Hart right here in Denver. She had been desiring to hear Rodgers and Hart for years. And all, they're not Rodgers and Hart, by the way, but it was a team like that. And she was amazed that she was able to go to a concert that had to do with Rodgers and Hart. And that is the way people used to be entertained. They will wait for years to hear this kind of performance. And then before movies, they had to wait for some traveling roadshow to come by and perform some type of play or some tragedy that they had read about. You can stick it in the dashboard of your car and be entertained by the greatest musicians on earth. You can go home and you can see the greatest battles ever fought up on the TV screen in your living room while you're sipping a soda. We have great prosperity, and we are mesmerized by it as a people. And now that the wheels are coming off, we're not paying attention. We think, well, this was just a blip on the screen. It ain't a blip. We are at war with Islam, and they are some pretty intent fighters with a cause for which they're willing to die, and we're not. And that's the difference. We're not. Christians should not be afraid to die. And I'm sure that those with the right kind of doctrine aren't, that give their life for this country and its way of life and the protection of the women and the children. But there aren't any real believers left. That's why discipline is coming down like a mighty stream. Not believers with doctrine that would look at this situation and say, we will have none of it. In fact, if believers had been running this country for the last 50 years, we wouldn't have this problem with Hagar's children. The reason we have this problem is because we have depended upon Mideastern oil for 50 years, and that is stupid. And the people who run this country, especially the Senate, sitting up in Washington, D.C. as I speak, it's filled with stupid men, stupid white men primarily, with a sprinkling of stupid women. They're stupid people. I can't get over how ignorant they are. And traitorous. They're treacherous people. If we punched holes in Alaska and other places, we would never need a drop of Middle Eastern oil, and we'd never have to go over there for any reason. They deserve the place. They should be able to keep it. Another factor is Israel. And we, therefore, are bound by client nation status to protect those people. And we are drifting away from that. Thank God for George W. Bush. He seems to have gotten it over the weekend. Stenocorea. It relates to external events which overtake men. We're not orienting and adjusting to the tragedy. Supreme Court last week says that as long as you draw pictures of children having sex, it's not pornography. But if you have real children having sex, it is. You see, you have to laugh at some of these things because they're so ludicrous. And that's where we are in our country. We have buildings blown apart, and what does our Supreme Court decide to do? Recognize pornography. Who are these people? Are they really adults? Do they have a pulse? Do they have any common sense? What are they thinking? Stenocorea denotes a life under external pressure, that's out here, or psychologically in inner depression, that's internal stress. What smites the sinner is the inner and outer tribulation, which robs him of peace. That's tranquility of soul. According to Romans 8:35, Christians in their following of the Lord are by no means exempt from earthly afflictions. Well, I just said that the last 50 minutes. Not exempt. They have to bear in full measure what the saints of the Old Testament had to bear again and again. But affliction and distress, and whoever is behind them, cannot separate believers from God whom they follow and thereby bring about their dereliction. Now, these gentlemen use the word dereliction. It means intentional abandonment, which means to betray. It means conscious neglect, delinquency of duty. And so he's saying here, betrayal. Affliction and distress, and whoever's behind them, cannot separate believers from God, whom they follow, and thereby bring about their dereliction. Those with doctrine will not deviate. Those with doctrine will not cut and run. They'll stay the course. A critical mental attitude is always exposed by suffering for blessing. It might be called Operation Job. Even in the face of unfair and undeserved suffering, will the believer remain loyal to the Word of God and display reciprocity toward Him? Or will he instead become self-centered, decline to fight the battle, declare that doctrine doesn't work, and become antagonistic toward God? Suffering for blessing is going to make the individual reveal one of those attitudes. It says here, Stenocorea by Kittle and Friedrich, that affliction and distress, and whoever is behind them, cannot separate believers from God whom they follow and thereby bring about their dereliction. That would be those in the sophisticated spiritual life, but I'm telling you that any can deviate. Any of us can do it. And that's why the spiritual skills are so important and why continued spiritual growth is a must. Now, the Hebrew equivalent of stenocorea gives us much the same definition and application, but it does expand it a little bit, and the word is sarah. T-S-A-R-A-H, sarah. It indicates intense inner turmoil, reminding us again of this chart, the inner pressure of stress on the soul. It describes the anguish of a people besieged by an enemy. The anguish of a people besieged by an enemy. It is comparable to the pain of a woman bearing her first child. The land of the people that reject the Lord's word is described as full of distresses, darkness, and the gloom of anguish. In Isaiah 8:22 and Isaiah 30 verse 6, and into such darkness Yahweh will bring the light of His salvation according to Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. So what Laird Harris tells us in the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, that's volume 2, page 779, under Tesrah, is that when the believer comes under disaster testing in a client nation that is going out, that these individuals reflect mental attitudes of distress, darkness, gloom of anguish. But within that darkness shines the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's been a lot of evangelism to go on since 9/11. The Word of God continues to be available. Spiritual growth is possible. Salvation is available. The spiritual growth will bring about a signal change in the mental attitude of the people if they would subscribe to it. My contention is that I see no overall adjustment by the people of this country. It is not reflected in the government. It is not reflected in any of its branches, except for some establishment viewpoint on the part of the executive branch. Therefore, we continue to be under threat. We continue to be a target. The wall of fire can be lifted yet again, for we still haven't gotten the picture. We must therefore continue to have the outside pressures of adversity to afflict us as a client nation. So it will be ultimately determined if the internal stress can be converted to a positive volition toward the gospel and or the Word of God. That is the end game. You play a very critical part in this, because in the invisible war, those who know the Word of God and stay loyal to it through reciprocity toward God are the ones that hold everything together while the rest is being resolved. And it may take a while to do that. So your duty, no dereliction here, your observation of your duties over the long haul become extremely important. We'll resume our study at this point on Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the challenge that you have afforded us with regard to our client nation. Each of us face individually those challenges related to thought, people, and system testing. May Paul be a guide for us whereby we realize we have the power, we have the knowledge, we have all of the assets necessary to manage the exigencies of our life. And when we confront them and do so with doctrine and the enabling power of the Spirit, we accelerate our spiritual growth. It is in fact a compliment to us when we face these forms of suffering, because you are saying to the individual, I recognize the fact you have what it takes to endure this test. And then the result simply hinges on the volition of the individual. Motivate us through our reciprocal love toward you to continue our pursuit of truth, thus better preparing ourselves to engage in the combat of the invisible war. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.